as in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Movies like A River Runs Through It and Grumpy Old Men, and novels like Huckleberry Finn, they glamorize fishing. They make fishing a leisure activity, which it is for many of us. Well, for many of you, I'm still not sure if I qualify as a true fisherman yet, working on it. But a lot of you who love fishing would like nothing more than to spend a whole day with a rod and a reel and a bucket of worms, or floating down the river on a warm summer afternoon. Or like the guys in Grumpy Old Men, hanging out in the ice house, hockey game on the TV, beer in the cooler. Fishing is an escape, a way to while away the days, avoid the responsibilities of life. Not so much, however, for the likes of Simon and Andrew and James and his brother John. For these guys, fishing wasn't a hobby. It was a lifestyle, and a poor one at that. From sunup to sundown and every day, back-breaking, little to show for it, kind of life that performed by the citizens of the empire who had the least, knew the least, mattered the least. By most accounts, fishermen and their families were among the lowest class of workers in Jesus' time. There may have been one or two families in the area who had the means to own a boat or two and maybe hire some day laborers, but most were locals who took shifts day and night, loading the boats, pushing out into the water, casting the nets, bringing in whatever they could, cleaning the nets, and doing it all over and over again. An empire needs to be fed. There's not much economy in food for the masses, so the people in power find a way to get it done as cheaply as possible, keeping the common folk balanced between life and death, sustenance and deprivation. So on the one hand, it seems reasonable that these young men, teenagers perhaps even, would hear Jesus' message and experience the thrill of being called by one of such enigmatic persuasion and drop everything they were doing and follow Jesus. They didn't have much to live for in the first place, and they're young. Why not follow Jesus and see what they can do to change the world with a preacher who says that God himself is about to kick the empire in the you-know-what? Same time, what about poor Zebedee? What about the father of James and John, who is now two less men on his duty roster? Seems a shame that to change the world, these boys need to leave old dad in the boat as a scapegoat to the demands of convention. But perhaps Zebedee longed for a different kind of life for his sons, too. Reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, where old man Tevye wants what is best and prosperous for his daughters, and yet has trouble reconciling a hopeful future with the stability of tradition. It's hard to read these words, to understand what God is trying to say in this gospel, what the gospel writer is trying to put forth. It's hard to read these words in a world where fishing is an afternoon hobby. We who have the privilege to take a day off work or use a well-earned retirement in order to indulge the joys of leisure, we don't know what it was like for Simon and Andrew and James or John or Zebedee or even Jesus. A world that needs a savior is a world that needs saving. a world at risk of falling through the ice because the world demands the fish that are found just a few yards further out. When Jesus calls to these boys, "Follow me," it's not just the allure of adventure that may lead them to change their world, but the pressure that compels them to leave a life that they know will end only in death. When we think of Jesus' message, I suppose we think about his command to love one another. "Love your neighbor as yourself," Jesus says. I think we can usually wrap our heads around that one, at least in theory. We also have this notion that Jesus' job in our lives is to point us to the one who will stand at the gates with a ledger of all the deeds of our lives, depending on whether the final tally of those check marks, good or bad, whatever that says about the kind of person we come determines whether our final journey will be up or down. And sometimes we imagine that Jesus is simply present in our lives to be the cheerleader, to cheer us on, to wave the victory sign whenever we score, to pick us up when we fall, maybe to give us that good old talking to when we screw up. But here in the reading from Mark today, the Jesus who calls out to Simon and James and the others, he isn't preaching love, not yet. He isn't talking about God, whether God is sending anyone to heaven or hell. And the only encouragement he gives is to say that they probably ought to keep their fish hooks because they're going to be catching people from now on. Jesus' message here that compels these boys and a half dozen or so others is about the kingdom of God and something called the good news. You ever see someone reading the paper or a magazine and they begin to smile? Or maybe they put their hand over their mouth and stop breathing for a moment. Maybe they let out a sound, either a hearty laugh or a muted, "Oh no." You react by saying, "What? What is it?" Some kind of news has been delivered through what's been read or what's been seen on the computer or heard on the TV. Some kind of news. It might be bad news. The name of someone you know in the obituaries. Or the likes of an attack on Pearl Harbor or World Trade Centers. Or it may be good news. Congress actually did something productive for a change. Or your team just won the championship. Or there's a sale at Penny's. What is it, we say? And the "it" is something, the thing that has happened, such that the world will never be the same, more or less. When Jesus comes, this news that he has, this headline that causes fishermen to catch their breath and drop their nets, is the notion that their lives might no longer be endless toil of servanthood to the empire, but rather servanthood the likes of which will lift up their lives and the lives of their neighbors and everyone, giving people hope and purpose and joy for the sake of getting up in the morning each day. Remember that other movie, City Slickers? Not about fishing this time, but about driving cattle. Three middle-aged guys from Chicago who, in the midst of their midlife crises, decide to go out west to a ranch where regular old people are taught to ride a horse and throw a lasso. And they set them off on a journey to run the cattle from the summer pastures to the winter ranch. And along the way, they meet Curly, a tough old mean cowboy who they're sure is going to kill them in their tents in the middle of the night. But along the way, one of the city slickers starts to get to know Curly a little bit, and Curly ends up sharing with him in that in order to be happy, in order to have a full and meaningful life, there's just one thing you need. "Well, what is it?" the city slicker begs old man Curly. And Curly just tells him, "That's what you have to figure out." Jesus' it is the same as Curly's. It is that thing that lifts you out of the notion that the world is a dead-end street. It's the message that says, you know, the way that life just keeps going around and around, nothing ever gets better and everything always seems to be going down the drain? Well, follow me and I'll show you a way that leads to hope and fulfillment. The good news that Jesus brings is news that makes a difference to fishermen in Galilee because they are fishermen in Galilee. It's the news that makes a difference to the man born blind who calls out to Jesus, "Make me see again." It's the news that sends Zacchaeus up a tree in the hopes of finding a way to rid his life of this routine of cheating his neighbors just in order to make a buck. It's the news that the unhoused person that tells the unhoused person that there's a place for you inside on a cold winter night. It's the news that tells a city slicker that when the tedium of pursuing success and riches and the American dream, when all of that can't bring you happiness, maybe just the gift of your own smile shared with another is enough to fill all the bank accounts the world over. At least the ones that really do pay you back. In order to get the it that Jesus brings into the world, in order to hear the good news, in order to not only welcome the kingdom of God, but leave your livelihood and follow Jesus to make it really happen in the world, in order to know what Jesus comes to save, we have to know what it is that Jesus is saving us from. James and Andrew and the rest, they followed Jesus to find life. The city slickers, they went out west to find life. Tevye, he let his daughter marry a Gentile because he knows with him she will have life. We follow Jesus not just to save ourselves, but so that others, especially the most vulnerable among us and around us, will see and hear and experience from our hands, our message, our dollars that we give away, life. Real, honest to goodness, life. That's the it. That's the good news. Jesus stands on the shore calling to us, "Follow me."